Verse 18, 1 Kings 13, 18, page 405. Let's look again at that one statement. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. I want you to think with me for a moment. Do you believe that that old prophet came across as sincere? Yeah. Do you think that he spoke with conviction and with earnestness? I'm sure that he did. Because here we have a man of God who had been sent on a commission from God, and he had gone to the court of King Jeroboam the first of Israel, and he had declared the word of God to King Jeroboam. He said that God was displeased at what he had done in setting up his own independent church. That's a little anachronistic, isn't it? In setting up his own way of worship, his own facility, doing it his way, because God expected the people, even though there was to be political division ordained by God, he expected the people to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace and to continue to worship as God had ordained at Jerusalem, at the temple that had been built in accordance with the revelation of God. And God was very angry. And God sent this man of God to warn him and to tell him that this altar was going to split in half, and that one day there was coming a man who would destroy this system of worship in the north. And his name was Josiah. And we know that was fulfilled in the course of hundreds of years. And as he spoke, the king was enraged. Who are you to speak to a king? I want you to know something. The government does not have authority to restrict the Word of God. Many years ago, in fact it was in 1981, Merrill and I broke the law. We did it with malice aforethought. Well, with kindness aforethought. We flew to Hong Kong under the auspices of Open Doors with Brother Andrew. We learned later that this was part of a series of tests they were doing to see the security in the People's Republic of China, because that same year, Open Doors with Brother Andrew delivered 1 million Bibles to the shores of Communist China, 1 million Bibles, in what was called Project Pearl. Is that right, Merrill? And before we left Hong Kong, we were each given 40 Bibles and told how to pack them in a suitcase so that they would not be readily detectable when we landed in Beijing at the airport. And then they told us this, said, pray about it. Don't do this unless you are sure that God wants you to do it. And if you're not sure God wants you to do it, don't take them. And so of our group, were there seven in our group? Merrill, there were seven in our group, and we didn't know this, but six of us, having prayed, decided God wanted us to break the law of the People's Republic of China and to smuggle those 40 Bibles into Beijing. But one person, having prayed about it, decided not to smuggle the Bibles. I remember when we landed in Beijing, and I remember going right through customs. They never asked me to open my suitcase. And of course, that's before the days when people were using X-ray machines and all the other kinds of things to spot things. And six of us cleared customs. And then they stopped one man in our group. And they had him open his suitcase. And they felt inside his suitcase. And they felt through his clothes and all those things. And I'm trying, you know, I never was good at a ventriloquist. And one night, the night before my daddy died in 87, my ventriloquist dummy got burned up. But anyhow, crazy story. But anyhow, there I am looking and smiling and saying, they're searching Stephen's suitcase. Please pray. Please pray. And searching Stephen's suitcase, going around like that. But we found out that Stephen had not smuggled the Bibles. Only six of us had. It is godly and righteous to break the laws of man when man's law requires you to break God's law. And God has commanded us to take His Word into all the world. I want you to understand that the man of God from Judah had no problem standing before the king of Israel, even though the king of Israel had been ordained by God to be the king of Israel and to lead this coup away from Rehoboam in the south. He had no problem standing up to him and saying to him, "Thus says the Lord." Of course, you've got to be willing when you obey God, and in the process of obeying God are required to disobey man, you've got to be willing to suffer the consequences. So what happens? What do you think Jeroboam would do? Well, it's right there in the text. He commanded that he be seized. And we see that in verse 4. 1 Kings 13:4. "So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Arrest him.'" But you know, if you're doing what God wants you to do, no matter whom it offends, God will take care of you. And this is the thing I believe. I've had a shotgun pulled on me while I was preaching. Where did that happen? No, it wasn't in Alexandria. But I have. I've had a shotgun pulled on me when I was preaching. And pointed at me. That's when you know it's time to say amen. And move on down the road. "Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." This is an amazing thing. The king of Israel points his hand and says, "Arrest him." And then all of a sudden he realizes he can't move his hand. His hand's frozen. He can't pull it back. A miracle has occurred, but not a good miracle, a bad miracle. A miracle that is a curse and a judgment on the king of Israel until he humbles himself and asks for help. And so when he does, he's healed. But the immediate result is this. The man goes from being an unwanted, uninvited guest at the court of the king of Israel to being a celebrity preacher. Instantly a celebrity preacher. That's what he becomes. Notice here. Verse 6. "The king answered and said to the man of God, 'Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.'" He was about to become a court prophet. Isn't that the case here? But God knew the weaknesses of this man. And God knew this, that for most folks, celebrity status is a curse from hell rather than a blessing from heaven. Let me say that. I remember one time I was on an airplane. I was flying from Wichita, Kansas to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And there were assigned seats, and I sat down next to this young lady, and we're chatting, and she said, "Do you know who I am?" And I said, "No, ma'am." "Do you know who I am?" Anyhow, she said, "I'm so-and-so." And that made no difference to me. I thought, well, okay. It'd be like saying, "I'm Molly Maguire." Remember the Molly Maguires? Anyhow, but that's not her name. Anyhow, she said, "I am Miss Kansas." I said, "Oh, okay. That's nice. I didn't know that she was Miss Kansas." All that. So we got to chatting, and I shared with her the gospel, which is the thing that I pray to be able to do when I come in contact with people. Airplanes are wonderful opportunities to share your faith in Christ because you have a captive audience. And if you're polite, most people will be polite with you. So I began to share with her my Christian testimony. I don't ever try to get into an argument with anybody. You can't argue anybody in the kingdom of God. Somebody says you're an atheist. What's your response? So, well, let me tell you why I'm not, but I'm not trying to argue with you. But here's why I'm not an atheist, and something to think about. And then pray for the person. I still pray for the Salafist imam. Salafism is the extreme branch of Islam that Osama bin Laden held to. And he was here in Alexandria for a while. And I shared my faith with him, and he shared with me his faith, warned me I was going to hell. But he did so with kindness, with tears welling up in his eyes. And I shared with him why I deserved to go to hell and so did he, and why I wasn't worried about going to hell. Anyhow, we had a good discussion, but I still pray for him. He's on my prayer list. And so I still pray for him, Yasser Muhammad. And I pray for him to come to faith in Christ. Can I so present facts to a Muslim that he will see the truth and come to Christ? Of course not. Of course not. You see, you can share your testimony. You can share why you believe. But finally, it depends on the Holy Ghost to draw a person, to begin to move him. And you know, that's something that John Wesley believed and Charles Wesley. They believed in the importance of prevenient grace. Grace has to precede our coming to Christ. That's why Christians, old-time Methodists and old-time Baptists and old-time Presbyterians all agreed, you got to pray. Because without prayer, there's no move of the Spirit of God. And without a move of the Spirit of God, the sermon may be profoundly eloquent and profoundly logical, but the dots are never connected till the Holy Spirit connects them. So anyhow, I'm talking to Miss Kansas, and I'm sharing my faith in Christ with her, and she tells me, I'm a Christian. I'm a new Christian, she said, as a matter of fact. And so we had a lovely talk. And then she shared with me how the largest church in Wichita, Kansas, was featuring her to give her testimony and all, and I thought to myself, this is not good. This is not good. A babe in Christ needs to remain a babe in Christ. And just because she's a good-looking lady, and just because she could win the talent contest, whatever it was, baton twirling or whatever they had as the talent contest, doesn't mean that she's prepared to be in the limelight. Let me say that limelights are bad places to grow. They're bad places to grow. And so I was worried about her, and I shared with her my concern. I said, you need to, you know, go ahead and give your testimony. They booked you, but I said, you need to find a quiet place to grow in Christ. You need to grow in Christ in the shadows, not in the sunshine. Now let me say, the man of God, God was protecting him from becoming a celebrity preacher. He said, you go up there, you say what I've told you to say, you don't spend the night, you don't stay, you don't stop and drink a glass of water or a jug of water, you don't eat bread, and you go back a different way than you came. Why is God telling him to do that? Because God wanted to protect this man from himself. God wanted to protect this man from himself. And this man had a word from God, and he was obeying it. And so when the king of Israel says, look here, you come over to my house today, and we're going to treat you right. I've got reward for you. You know, he could have gotten on the preaching circuit. He could have been the court preacher sent out by the king of Israel to preach at Bethel and to preach at Dan and to go all over Israel just preaching up a storm. And he might have had great success. You know, I bet Judas won a lot of people to Christ. But God wanted to protect him. He wanted to keep him in anonymity. He wanted to keep him in a place of nurture. And he's going along the way, and he does something that we can't say is sinful, but probably was not smart. He parked the donkey and sat down under an oak tree. Now, he wasn't violating God's word at that point. He's just taking a break. It isn't really wrong, but let me say, there are a lot of things that are not really wrong that can put you in a place of danger. And so he's in a place of danger. If he had kept on riding that donkey, he would have been long gone before the prophet caught up with him. And then the prophet catches up with him. And he tells him, I want you to come to my house. I want you to come to my house. I want you to have a nice cold pitcher of water and some good food. And take a rest. I just want to fellowship with you. I want to know what it's like to fellowship with somebody that's got the anointing again. I don't know why the old man didn't have the anointing. I don't know why the old man was just an old prophet. I don't know why. But he just wanted to be around that celebrity preacher. And so the celebrity preacher, whom God didn't want him to be, says to him, I can't do it. I appreciate your hospitality. I appreciate your kindness. But I'm sorry, I can't come to your house. Because I'm not supposed to stay here and eat or drink. I've got to get back. And then we read these terrible words in verse 18. 1 Kings 13, 18. I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. I want to point a couple of things out. First of all, eating and drinking are natural things. You need to eat every day. You need to drink every day. And if you go on a fast, you can fast for food for a while. But if you're fasting from water, 3 days is the max. You don't go on a fast from water very long. In fact, I would encourage you, if you go on a fast from food, not to fast from water at all. But you could fast for 3 days. It was enough time for the man to get from Judah up into the northern kingdom and get back home without eating or drinking. But this old man said to him, an angel spoke to me. And what I'm going to say to you is this. Sometimes disobedience to God would not be wrong in another context, but in this context, it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking. But at this point in time, God had specifically told him, don't do it. Have you ever thought about the temptations of Christ? Would there have been anything wrong with Jesus turning stones to bread? No. But he was in an appointed place for an appointed time, and that appointed time had not come to an end yet. And he needed to wait on God and wait on God's provision and not turn his miraculous ability into a tool simply to satisfy his flesh. He needed to trust God, and Jesus did. But I can imagine that by this time, remember that he had left Judah, he had been riding a donkey, he's gone up and delivered his message, which had to be an extremely emotionally draining thing to do. And now he's riding back, exhausted, hungry and thirsty, and a man appeals to him with basic human needs, basic human drives. He wants to disobey. He's looking for an excuse to disobey, in a sense. In other words, he's ripe for the temptation. But the thing that I want you to see here that's so important is that a man can look you straight in the eye and lie to you. And that's what happened here. A man looked another man straight in the eye and lied to him. And he lied to him in a terrible way. He said, an angel of God came and told me this. Let me tell you, that religion is the opiate of the people. Karl Marx was right in that. It is a drug that is useful to deceive people, and more wickedness has been done on our planet by religious people than by anyone else. So, well, wait a minute. Atheism is a religion. Don't ever forget it. Religion is your ultimate concern. It's the core thing that motivates you. It's the heart of why you believe what you believe. And atheism is religion. Marxism, let me tell you, profoundly is a religious belief. Religion isn't good. Only that religion which is according to the dictates of Scripture is good. If it doesn't line up with the book, it's a hindrance, it's destruction. Think about the history of our planet. Think about all the terrible things that have been done in the name of Christ. Do you know that for the first 300 years of Christianity, Christians might have served in the military, they might have served as peace officers, but Christians never forced anybody to believe the way they believed until 300 years had come and gone. But after that, Christians imitated Islam in many ways. Wow. Do you know that in the Crusades, that Pope Urban II gave a Muslim promise to the people who would go on the Crusades to free Jerusalem from the Muslims? Did you know that? Pope Urban II resorted to Muhammad's plan of salvation in order to motivate people to go fight the Muslims and take back Jerusalem. That's a fact. You know this? That in the Crusades, the people that wore on their breastplates and on their shields a cross murdered and massacred thousands of Jewish people, to say nothing of thousands of Muslims, indiscriminately burning mosques and burning synagogues, all in the name of Christ. Religion is a dangerous thing. And religious leaders can take you down to hell, making you think all is well when all is not well at all. This old prophet addresses the man of God and says, no, now. God has plan B. You stay right here. Take a load off. Come with me to my house. I've got some good fresh bread. It's as good as Miss Nelda's bread. And I've got some ice cold water. Come refresh yourself. It was an angel who told me this. And what happens? Well, he lied to him. And what happens? So, the man of God from Judah goes with him. And they're sitting there. And he begins to eat and drink. And suddenly, the old prophet gets the prophetic anointing one more time. The very thing the old man wanted, he got. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord, have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God has commanded you, but came back, verse 22, ate bread, drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And what happens? Well, you read the rest of the story. As he leaves, a lion suddenly comes out of the wilderness, leaps up, knocks him off his donkey, grabs him by the throat, doesn't mutilate him, doesn't rip his throat out, but suffocates him, and he dies. And then the lion stands there in the road, guarding the body of the old prophet, of the man of God, never touching the man's donkey. And so that when the word comes to the old prophet that this has happened, he goes and he finds the man of God lying on the road dead, but unharmed beyond that by the lion. His body is not desecrated. It isn't ripped apart. The lion did not attack him because he was hungry and he didn't eat his donkey. The lion was commissioned by God. Now I want to say something about God. There are a lot of things about God I don't like. There are a lot of things about God I don't like. I read through the Bible about every 7 months. That means that I read the book of Joshua about every 7 months. That means that I read about massacres and wiping out whole people groups and how God sometimes destroyed every, not only man, but woman and child in a particular place. And I don't like it. May I be honest with you? I don't like it because I am an American. And my thinking has been steeped in the democratic ideal. And somehow or another, I think that God ought to be like me. And I think it ought to be up to a majority vote. And who does God think He is? Now, I'm being a bit tongue-in-cheek here. But I'm being realistic, too, that if you, like me, are steeped in the democratic ideal, and you think that husbands and wives are absolutely in the same position in a home, or you think that parents and children are absolutely alike in their basic authority and rights and responsibilities, then you got trouble with God. You think, who does He think He is? I want you to see that God is not to be trifled with. I want you to see that the man of God from Judah had a word from God. And he didn't need another word from God. And when he got another word that purported to be from God and he disobeyed the word that he knew was from God, God sent a lion to kill him. I don't think he suffered other than being suffocated. His body wasn't mutilated. In fact, the old prophet did his duty. He went and got the man of God, took him back and buried him in his own tomb and mourned him. I hope he repented. Because I want to say that that prophet was responsible for the death of the man of God. Because he lied to him. But the man of God is responsible because he believed him. Do not believe me or any other preacher because I tell you this is the way it is. Check it by the book. That's the important thing. Don't believe the church, even if the whole church tells you a certain way is the way to do it. Check it by the book. Check it by the book. Are we guided by decisions the church has made? Of course. I'm guided by commentaries and Greek grammars and Greek lexicons and Hebrew lexicons and Hebrew grammars. And I'm guided as I study what the rabbis thought and what the church fathers taught and what the reformers taught. And all those things are useful. But finally, though I believe in reason, though I believe in experience, though I believe in tradition, there's only one infallible. Do you recognize that, Doug? Sir? Anyhow, there's only one infallible guide for how we ought to live and how we ought to believe. And that's Scripture. So this man had a word from God. But somebody else came and said, well, and he told him what he wanted to hear. What do you do when somebody tells you what you want to hear? You ever thought about old Balaam? Balaam evidently had some dealings with the true God. And he was hired to come down and curse Israel. And very powerful, wealthy people came to see him with a call from to come down and curse Israel. And that night as he slept, God visited him and said, don't you go with them. Don't you go with them. So he got up the next morning and he obeyed what he had been told in the dream. And he said, I can't go with you. I can't go with you. I'm sorry, there isn't enough money for me to leave where I am and go down and be your prophet. Well, the king is upset when Balaam doesn't come. So he sends his best pulpit committee with his best salary package. And Balaam starts thinking about all the fringe benefits. And he said, well, let me go consult with the Lord on this. Let me tell you something. If you know what God's will for your life is, you don't need to go pray about it. If you have a word from God, if you have in Holy Scripture what you know to be the Word of God, you don't ever need to go think about it, meditate on it, ponder it, seek advice, counsel, or pray about it. You just don't need to do it. But Balaam goes and he seeks advice. And you know what? God said, go ahead and go with him. Do you mean that God will let you be deceived? He sure will. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. God will let you be deceived. Of course, on the way, when you read the story of Balaam, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that's page 1360, when Balaam is doing what he had gotten God to give him permission to do, which was not God's will, you know that Balaam's donkey laid down on the road. And then he beat her. And then when she got up, at the point she ran his leg into the side of a wall. He beat her again. And then, you know that donkeys can think. Your dog thinks. Your cat thinks. But they don't have the ability to tell you what they're thinking. You know, I don't understand what meow means. But anyhow, God opened the mouth of the donkey. And what the donkey had been thinking, the donkey was able to say, why are you beating me? Haven't I always been your loyal donkey? Haven't I always gone and done what you told me to do? Why are you doing this? Go read the story. It's an interesting story. And I believe it happened exactly the way it says it happened. I believe your dog could say something to you, and if he could, you'd be surprised. Why are you giving me dry Sam's? Do you eat dry Sam's? Anyhow, what I want you to see is that God gave Balaam permission to do the very thing He told him the first time, don't do. And then He sent a warning. And then everything that Balaam opens his mouth to try to do, he failed at. It ended up coming out the wrong way. He went to curse Israel. Every time he went to do it, he blessed them. Until the very end, and he finally found out the way to really curse Israel. And that was to seduce them into idolatry. And in that he succeeded. But I want you to see here in 2 Thessalonians 2. Page 1360, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one, that's the man of sin, that's what some people call the Antichrist. He hasn't come yet. There is a future Antichrist. There is a future man of sin. Antichrist system has been around for a long, long time. The system of the man of sin is around and has been around for a long time. But the final manifestation of evil in an evil person who will appear to be good hasn't come yet, so far as I know. And he says, the coming of the lawless one, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all the unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice that. They did not receive the love of the truth. Where are you today? Do you love the truth? Do you love the Bible? Is this book the heart of the matter for you? Is knowing the book the most important thing? Do you look at reality through the spectacles of Scripture? Do you read the news through the spectacles of Scripture? Notice, they did not receive the love of the truth. And then notice verse 11. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what's the point of this thing about the man of God from Judah? And what's the point of the old prophet? If you know the Word of God and it tells you to do this and not to do that, don't go back seeking for clarification if it's already clear. Why? Because God may simply give you what you're looking for, a way out, and it won't be good. That sounds cruel, doesn't it? That sounds mean, doesn't it? That sounds unfair, doesn't it? But notice what he says. It isn't just with the man of God from Judah, whom God allows to be deceived when he goes against what he knows to be true from the Word of God, and then God sends a lion to kill him. It isn't just as in the case of Balaam, that having had a clear word from God and then being tempted with a really big offer, he decides to ask God again, and God says, okay, go ahead. It's coming in the future. In the future. Maybe the near future. Maybe it's already begun. I have no way to know. In the future, verse 11, for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. When the man of sin is finally revealed, millions of people whose names are on the rolls of churches, millions of people who have been baptized, millions of people who prayed the sinner's prayer, will go along because he will offer them what their flesh really wants. And they'll believe it. They'll believe the lie. That's a serious warning, dear ones. We live in deceptive times. I learned in the 1960s not to believe my government. I haven't really believed the government and trusted what it said to me since the 1960s, when I realized that my government has frequently lied throughout history. I want to see some independent confirmation. That doesn't mean I'm going to go disobey the government. It doesn't mean that I'm going to treat them with disrespect or disregard them. It's just I'm going to not believe when politicians stand up and speak. And as somebody said, you know how to know when a politician's lying. Unless he's a ventriloquist, when he's moving his lips. How do you know when a preacher's lying? You don't know. But what you do know is that we have a prophet from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has never lied. And He is the prophet of the God who has never lied. And this book is truth. You believe this book, you follow this book, and when government comes and the news media comes and the entertainers and the celebrities come and the celebrity preachers tell you to do this or that and it doesn't line up with the book, stick with the book. Stick with the Lord. He will protect you. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. Because a person's life is immortal until God's purpose for his life is done. So where are you today? Maybe you're in the middle of a very vexing situation. Maybe you're tempted to disregard what you know to be true. Maybe you're saying, you know, well, I've met this person and I know this is not really the best way, but it's really isn't wrong. Or maybe it's a job offer to do some things where you could make some real money, but there are going to be some shady things in it. And you say, well, you know, God, would you please? Look, if you've got a word from God, you don't need another word. Pray for the grace to be obedient to God. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do you know the Lord? If you know the Lord, you're a blessed person. If you don't know the Lord, there's coming a time, and it may have already begun in America and the Western world, when you're going to be inundated with lies and propaganda that's going to make you want to shout Sieg Heil and goose step behind some crazy fiend. May God help you. May He help me. May He protect us from delusion and deception. Let's pray. Lord, please keep me from ever being an old prophet. When you finished with your purpose for me, would you just take me home to be with Jesus? And don't let me linger around here pining for better days and ending up deceiving and tricking people. Lord, that's in me. That's in me. Would you deliver me from it? Would you grant, O God, that whenever I mount this pulpit, that I would always speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me, God. And Lord, would you protect me and protect all your people from being like the man of God, who having had a clear word from God, then because we perceive that we have a need, we have a desire, even if it seems legitimate, we go back to ask for clarification when what we know to be true needs no clarification. Deliver us from that, O God, that we may not in this life fall under your fatherly chastisement and discipline. For Jesus' sake, amen.